Well, good morning and happy Easter to everyone at New Hope Bible Church and those who may be online watching from other areas and other places. Welcome. This Sunday is a Sunday where we set aside a little differently than any every other Sunday. It's a Sunday that we celebrate our resurrected Savior. And so join me in celebrating Jesus, the risen King, this morning. We're going to sing a few songs and then jump into the Word of God and look at Mark's gospel account of the resurrected Savior. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He died on the cross for our sins, and that 3 days later, he rose again, just as he said he would. And so this morning, join me in singing, Christ the Lord is risen today. The Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Well, thank you for singing and joining me in that first song. This next song is a little newer. You may have sung it a few times at church, but for those who don't know it, it has a beautiful melody and wonderful words. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord our God. I see his world. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord. O Lord our God. What wonderful songs we're singing this morning in honor of our risen Savior. This last song is one written by Keith and Christian Getty. It's a familiar song to a lot of you called In Christ Alone. And really what it does is follow the life of Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength. My song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving. the world a darkness lay. Then bursting forth in glorious day, final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the fact that Jesus died for our sins. He laid on that cross for us, Lord. He bore our sins. He bore the agony that came with the death on the cross, all because he loved us. Father, and then not only did he die on the cross, but he rose again. And Father, that's why we gather this morning, to celebrate you, our risen Savior. So Father, we lift up the name of Christ. We proclaim it. We celebrate it, rejoice in it. And Lord, we are so grateful for his death on the cross and his resurrection. For if Christ did not rise, his death would be meaningless. And so Father, we rest in the satisfaction and the joy of your Son rising from the dead. We celebrate his name in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll see you at church. Have a blessed rest of this morning. If you want to go grab some coffee or take a little bit of a break, you can. But join us in a few moments as we continue to dive into the Word of God and worship. Have a great day. Well, good morning. Happy Easter. You know, today is one of the most exciting days out of the year for me, personally. I love Easter Sunday above all things. In fact, because of Easter, because our Savior has risen from the dead, we celebrate together each and every Sunday. In fact, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, that's why we gather on Sundays. And so this Easter, we gather even from the comforts of our own living room. We still gather together to worship our risen Savior. And I am so excited to be with you this morning. In fact, I get so excited around Easter that sometimes I feel like that schoolboy who runs through the halls of his home and wakes up his brothers and sisters in the morning yelling, "It's Easter, it's Easter, it's Easter." That's how I feel. Very similar probably to the ladies who came to visit the tomb, who ran away excited to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty. And that's what I feel like this morning. And so I hope that even from your living rooms on your couches with your coffee in hand, you can get excited about Easter Sunday. So happy Easter to you. Thank you for joining us at New Hope Bible Church with our online service and for spending some time worshiping with us. And now we're going to jump into the Word. This morning, what I want to do is I want to take us back to, via Mark's Gospel, back to the empty tomb. That time in which the visitors visited the tomb, what they saw, what they experienced, the emotions of it all. And then I want to as we sort of go from there back in 2,000 years ago to today, I want to constantly cross that bridge, bringing us to today and relative to 2,000 years ago. So that's where we're going this morning as we celebrate the empty tomb. Before we go any further, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you that we can gather around your word this morning to celebrate our risen Savior. And Father, this is the most important day for us as Christians, because it is the day in which we recognize salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, for salvation would mean absolutely nothing if Jesus died on the cross, was taken down from it, put in a tomb, and lay there to this day. But because that tomb is empty, we can celebrate our salvation and our Savior. And so, Lord, with hearts of gratitude, with hearts of extreme worship, Lord, we come to you this morning celebrating our risen Savior. Thank you so much for sending him to us, Lord. We need a Savior more than ever, Lord. And so we just thank you for Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, again, I'm excited to be with you this morning on Easter Sunday. And although we aren't gathered at church, although we aren't singing praises of worship together in person, we can still rejoice together in spirit and in heart. And so I invite you to do that with us this morning. Now, every year as Easter approaches, I try to find another or different angle to the Easter story. I pore over the Gospels and look to see just what angle we should come at the resurrection. I mean, it's the most important historical and spiritual achievement in the world. And so every year I try to come at it with a fresh perspective. And yet, this year, what I want to do is I want to take us to Mark's gospel and walk through. I think it's very relevant. In fact, there is no other portion of scripture that is more relevant to us every single time we open it and read it, as is the resurrection of Christ. And so, with that in mind, would you open up to Mark's gospel with me? Mark's gospel, chapter 16, is the last chapter in the gospel, and this chapter deals with the resurrection of Jesus. Mark 16, verse 1 reads, "When the Sabbath was over," let's stop there. When the Sabbath was over. Mark's resurrection account begins with these five words. The five words, really, of despair. Now you may ask, how could these words mark the feeling of despair when the Sabbath was over? They seem to just simply mark the time period in which the resurrection happened after the Sabbath. And yet, so many emotions are and feelings are wrapped up in these five words, when the Sabbath was over. Only one other gospel account of the resurrection mentions the Sabbath, and it's done rather in passing. But here, Mark begins with it. So why, may you ask, am I equating a day of worship and rest, which is what happens on the Sabbath day, as a day where hope seems lost? Well, this particular Sabbath day was the Saturday wedged in between the terror and pain of Friday and the hope and excitement of Sunday. It doesn't take much to imagine what the disciples must have been feeling on that particular Sabbath. The words, as Jesus strained to breathe one last time, "It is finished," must have been ringing in their ears like the painful noise of hope dashed upon rocks. Everything they needed, everything they anticipated, evaporated with the events of that unforgettable, horrific afternoon on Friday. Just a mere hours before, we read in Mark's gospel in chapter 15 that Jesus hung on the cross. He breathed his final breath. He shouted out, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he died. Well, we know in chapter 15, verse 42, that evening had come upon the city of Jerusalem. That's when Joseph of Arimathea came
and asked if he could have the body of Christ. Well, Pilate gave him permission, and Joseph of Arimathea and a few others took Jesus gently down from the cross, his body lifeless and limp. It took him to his own tomb, a rich man's tomb, in which he laid Jesus' body wrapped up in cloth in this tomb. And it was sealed. It's the last event that took place Friday night. And you can imagine the emotions the disciples felt. As I said, when we read these words, now when Sabbath was over, we understand that in that Sabbath day, that Saturday between Friday and Sunday, we understand the emotions that were there. They had just lost the most important person to them. The very one who proclaimed that he would bring the kingdom of heaven, the Messiah, the one who they'd been waiting for thousands of years, was dead, lifeless, hanging on a cross, taken down from a cross, put in a tomb with a giant boulder in front of it and Roman guards outside it. How could this happen? Peter must have felt full guilt and shame, for he denied Christ 3 times. Judas felt such emotion that he went and hung himself for betraying his Savior. Many of the other disciples fled in fear for their lives. Ashamed they must have been. Filled with sorrow, fear, anger, guilt. The Sabbath day weighed heavily on their hearts that year. And as they sat in the painful memories of the night before, they began to realize their shattered hopes and broken dreams. What's the use? Why go on? Thoughts of giving up must have entered their minds, coupled with the pain of losing a dear friend. The Sabbath was filled with despair and hopelessness. We often skip over that Saturday as we rush to the empty tomb and the joyfulness of Easter Sunday. But Saturday is where Mark's gospel begins. Now, how do we cross over the bridge from that Saturday 2,000 years ago to today? Well, like that Saturday, many people find themselves in a hopeless circumstance. They find themselves surrounded by frustration, anger, resentment. Perhaps you're even looking to God and saying, God, why? You could heal the entire world from this virus, and yet you're allowing it. Why are you doing so? I don't understand your plan. Why am I struggling right now, Father? Please, you said you would provide for me, and yet you seem to not be providing. In fact, I am now without a job. Or perhaps you find yourself grieving the loss of a loved one due to this virus. Perhaps your loved one is in the hospital and you aren't able to see them. This virus has impacted the entire world, and a wave of sorrow and depression and discouragement and frustration and anger and hopelessness has fallen on the world. Just like that Friday when darkness seized the sky in Jerusalem. We find ourselves perhaps thinking the same thoughts. What's the use? As those disciples did so many years ago. That's why today's Easter message is so practical and relevant to the world we find ourselves in, because we so many times are looking and thinking and viewing things and seeing hopelessness. In fact, I had a conversation just the other day with an individual in my neighborhood who said that perhaps this was going to last till September. We would be locked up in our homes, not able to relationally be with anybody, not able to gather as a church till September. That's what's being spread around. When we think of that, we can't help but fall into a sense of hopelessness. And that's where we begin Mark chapter 16. The Sabbath was there. But Mark, he rests there for a moment. He conveys the emotions and the hopelessness that's felt in that moment on that Sabbath day, wedged in between the cross and the empty tomb. And he continues on, for he begins to show us the hope that is found in the empty tomb. In verse 1, he says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they may come and anoint him." So here you have these women gathering together. Because they couldn't do this on the Sabbath, they gathered the spices together early Sunday morning, and they desired to go and, as tradition would have it, anoint his body with these burial spices because they loved their Savior so much. Verse 2 says, "Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?'" Let's pause for a moment there. These women are making their way to the tomb where Jesus was placed, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and the individual who brought Jesus to his own personal tomb and laid his body in there. They were coming to it. They knew that this giant boulder was in front of it, and the stone was there. And as they were making their way there, they were asking themselves, "Who's going to roll the stone away?" It's just these women. There's no way in all their might they could do it. And so the hopelessness continued on as they made their path very early in the morning, Sunday morning, with these spices. This was a ginormous problem for these women. Not only, I'm sure, were they worried about the stone, but also these soldiers were blocking the way as well, guarding it in case the disciples would seek to steal the body of Jesus. You see, Jesus had said that he would rise again, and people knew that, although none of them believed it. They thought, well, hey, we better guard the tomb so that the disciples don't steal the body and then say that he rose again, because that could bring about a riot. And so the tomb was guarded. A stone was there. Verse 4, a surprising discovery. As these women made their way down the path towards the tomb, discussing to themselves who will roll away this giant boulder, they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. It's interesting to me that the entire morning in which these women discovered an empty tomb was filled with problems. First, they had to wait a day. Then they gathered the spices and made their way, but there was a stone. And then they thought about the Roman soldiers, and there was problem after problem after problem after problem. And yet, in verse 4, when they looked up, God took care of the problem for them. You see, it's so easy for us to focus on our problems in life, and some of them seem humongous, and yet God is bigger than our problems. So let us sit back and watch these women as they experience the surprising and all-powerful hand of God at work, and let our hope grow. The first surprising discovery they made was that this extremely large stone was rolled away. This is surprising because the stone was picked specifically to keep people out. The word stone was used, but this Greek word used to describe this stone was really a better word would be an extreme boulder. In fact, this word is used to describe extreme emotions throughout the scriptures. Extreme emotions like the overwhelming joy the wise men felt when they came upon the Savior as a toddler. Or the extreme terror the three disciples felt at the transfiguration of Jesus. They fell to their face down to the ground and were extremely terrified. And so this word used to describe this stone that was extremely large is a word that signifies the far end of the spectrum. It was humongous. It was extremely large. It was not a boulder that could be trifled with, that these three women could move. However, when they arrived, that extremely large boulder had been rolled away. We cannot allow the stones of doubt and unbelief to cause us to turn around or give up, because again, I say to you, God is bigger than our biggest problems, and He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So a glimmer of hope has begun in the morning following despair, for the stone was rolled away. What the women would see next would leave them amazed and terrified at the same time. Verse 5 reads, "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed." Matthew 28 tells us that very early, long before daybreak, accompanied by an earthquake, an angel had come and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. He was bright and shining and otherworldly, which caused the guards to be so terrified. They passed out, falling over because of fear, as if they were dead. And as they recovered their senses, they stumbled off into the darkness in fear. All of this happened prior to the women arriving. When they came, there was no sign of anyone. And the stone was rolled away, leaving the entrance to the tomb wide open. And what they saw amazed them. For an angel was there. Luke 24 tells us that upon noticing that the stone was rolled away, these women entered the tomb, but something was missing. They didn't find the body of Jesus anywhere. While they stood there perplexed about this, they were greeted by angels. Jesus was missing. Angels were there. This morning began to unfold like no other morning, and these women were left perplexed. John's gospel tells us that the linen wrappings and face cloth were in two different spots. One, linen wrappings were there where his body was laid, and the face cloth was somewhere else, as if Jesus got out of his cloths, his burial shroud. He sat up, he rubbed his face with the face cloth and folded it up neatly and put it somewhere else. On the other side of the tomb. Can you imagine that? What an experience these women must have had when they looked into the tomb, were greeted by this angel. They were afraid, they were excited, they were greatly perplexed and confused at what was happening. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, Do not be amazed. Do not be afraid. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. What an extraordinary message of hope. I hope we grasp it this morning. You see, the words of the angel to these women contain the answers to all the skepticism of 20 centuries. Let's work our way through each sentence found in verses 6 through 7. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who had been crucified. He has risen. This is significant because the angel speaks with great detail concerning the individual who is risen. Now, there has been much speculation and skepticism surrounding the resurrection of Jesus throughout the years. And even back then, many have claimed that perhaps the women went to the wrong tomb. That they just were confused in the early morning sunrise and they made their way to the wrong tomb. One that the stone had not been rolled over. One that guards were not in front of. They went to a tomb that was already empty because no one has filled it yet. That's what skeptics say, even to this day, that these women went to the wrong tomb. And yet, the angel puts that to rest by saying, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who had been crucified. That is the very same Jesus, the one you knew from Nazareth, whom you accompanied about the hills of Galilee and Judea. The Jesus who was crucified, whom you saw on the cross with the nails in his hands and the thorn on his head. This very same Jesus whom you're seeking. He is risen from the dead. The angel establishes Jesus' identity. There's no mistaking him with another. You're at the right place, essentially, is what he's telling them. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. And not only is he risen, but he is not here. So his identity would have been established. They're at the right tomb. Now his humanity has been made clear. He's not here. Insinuates that he was here. He is no longer here. Think about that. Jesus, he was here. But he's no longer here. He's risen. He's not here anymore. You just missed him. He got up out of here, off of that platform, put one foot in front of the other, and walked right out that door you entered. Verse 7, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. Now, why is this important? Why are these little details breaking down this message of hope that the angel gives these women important for us this day? Well, because there are many skeptics, as I've said, who claim that not only did they go to the wrong tomb, but that Jesus did not rise completely. It was merely a spiritual resurrection and not a bodily resurrection. And therefore, every single time that the disciples and the women and others and the crowds who saw Jesus, they really just saw a ghost. But that's not true. Because we see time and time again in the other Gospels that as Jesus shows up in the midst of the disciples, he says, Feel the hand. Put your holes in the hand, Thomas. Put your hand in the holes in my hand, Thomas. Feel the side. Look here. This is where the spear was stabbed in me when I hung on the cross. He even says, can I have something to eat? And they give him some fish. And he eats it right in front of them. This was not a ghost or some sort of spirit entity. This was a resurrected Jesus. Both bodily, physically, spiritually, all of the above. He was there in person. I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's back up here. At that moment, the tomb is empty. Jesus is no longer here. He has gone ahead of you to Galilee. And then I love this wonderful portion that he says next. Not only does he tell them in verse 7, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, where you'll see him just as he told you, but he says at the very onset of verse 7, go, tell his disciples and Peter. Only Mark records these words, and Peter. To us, they might not sound especially wondrous, but to Peter, these words would inspire him toward a life of great service and ministry. You see, the last time we saw Peter in this gospel account, he was standing in a courtyard of the high priest during the trial of Jesus, and a little girl said to him, I know you. You were with him, weren't you? Peter denied it three times, and on the third time, he even said it while saying swear words, while cursing. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter was reminded of the word Jesus told him, that before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter began to weep. What shame Peter felt for his cowardice, for his denial, his betrayal of sorts. This was his Savior, his best friend. And now, he would never get the chance to make it right. All the words he sure desired to say to Jesus. But that time had passed. For from a distance, I'm sure he saw Jesus breathe his final breath on the cross. And he could never get the chance to make this right. However, when Jesus rose, all of that changed. And God wanted Peter to know, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is headed to Galilee. Peter was on the path to restoration. So let's come across that bridge once again into today's world. What does this teach us? Is there significance in this message for you and for me? Yes, there is. Because of these words, we're reminded by God that Jesus rose for the individual. He's not just the king of crowds and groups and churches, but each one of us can know him personally and intimately. And when we shamefully fail him, like Peter, we know that because of his resurrection, we can be restored in a relationship with him. So let's not let our failures define us. Let's let his forgiveness define us. So the angel then concludes by telling his women, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. What reliable words. Jesus had already promised them that he was going to do this. This ought not to have taken them by surprise, because he said that he would go before them to Galilee when he rose from the dead, and there he would meet them. The disciples, above all others, should be sitting around in a room just anticipating for when they'll see Jesus again, for he prepared them for this moment. He told them he would come back 3 days later. And yet, the shame and the guilt and the fear and the anger and the sorrow and the hopelessness swallowed them up, and they forgot those words. And so the angel reminds them that he told you about this. What the angel is doing here is he is underscoring the reliability of Jesus' words. He is absolutely trustworthy. When the problems are bigger than we can imagine, boulders and Roman soldiers and death and shame and sorrow and failure and hopelessness, when the problems seem to be so humongous in our lives, weighing down on us like a heavy burden, may we remember Jesus's trustworthiness. We can lean on his faithful promises. Whatever you're in the midst of, no matter how bleak the outcome looks, you can trust his reliable words. He's promised to give strength when we need it, to give wisdom to all those who ask. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us, and to provide a peace that passes all comprehension, all understanding. He's promised to always love us and forgive us when we confess our sins. He's promised that he's preparing a place for us. There's so much to lean on when we are swallowed up by the darkest of Saturdays. The message that the angel gives these women is a message of extraordinary hope. And that's what I want us to gravitate towards, to grasp, to grab onto and hold onto and bring close to us this morning on Easter Sunday, is that there is hope in a risen Savior. His words are trustworthy. His actions are faithful. We can lean on him in the darkest of Saturdays. When hopelessness swallows us up, there is hope in Christ. So how do these women respond? We'll look at this quickly here. Verse 8 and 9, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Okay. That's a very interesting response. Probably a very human response. I like to look at this in hindsight and say, man, how could you not tell everybody? Why would you not believe the angel? Why would you not cling to the trustworthiness of Jesus's words preparing you for this moment? And yet these women were very human in their response. They fled from the tomb in fear. They were shaking and trembling and filled with astonishment and amazement and wonder. And they didn't say anything to anyone because they were afraid. And yet, we read in verse 9, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with them while they were mourning and weeping. And so the women's response initially was fear and trembling. Mary Magdalene, one who owed a great debt of gratitude to the Lord, was hung around, and we see in the other scriptures that while she was there weeping and sorrow, for the tomb was empty, she had thought that now not only was Jesus dead, but someone has robbed the tomb, stolen his body, and she can't even be there to put the proper burial spices upon him. And in her hopelessness and sorrow, she began to weep. And a voice of someone came by, and she thought it was the gardener. And so she cried out to him, do you know what's happened to him? Where they've taken his body? Please help me out. In disparity, she cried out to him. And he said, Mary. That voice she heard was the voice she recognized as her Savior. And her eyes were open. She clung to him and cried. And then she went back and told the disciples and all those who were with him everything which she's seen and heard. This is the message we are to relay this day. We're to share, just like Mary, with those around us, that Jesus is alive, and because of his death and resurrection, we can have eternal life. Hope is restored. Peace can be understood. All because Christ has risen from the dead. And with that eternal life comes hope in the midst of despair, ushering light into our lives when we're surrounded by darkness. If God's grace, mercy, and love met at the cross, hope, power, and faithfulness walked out of that tomb. What an amazing story of hope, and one that I hope you grasp a hold of and believe this morning, this Easter Sunday. For you can have this hope today. Now, perhaps you find yourself in a situation that was only made more difficult because of this coronavirus. Life was already hard enough. You already had plenty of things which you were working your way through. Already you felt the hopelessness of disparity around you. And then the virus hit, and now you find yourself out of work. Perhaps you find yourself not able to visit a loved one in the hospital. Maybe you find yourself in even a more hopeless situation. Well, this morning's message is for you then. For this morning, if you have not done so before, you can bow your head where you're at, in your living room, in your bedroom, wherever you are watching this, you can bow your head and you can pray out to God. God, thank you so much for bringing hope into the world. Thank you for sending your Son to die for my sins. Father, I know I've done so many horrible things. I'm filled with shame and regret and remorse and disparity because of those. And yet, Father, the hope that you bring, I want. You can, in this moment, cry out to God and say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. He died for my sins in my place. Father, forgive me for my sins and give me eternal life. See, the choice is ours. What will we do with the resurrected Savior? Oh, Easter is fun, already filled with Easter eggs and bunnies and all of Easter candy and all the wonderful joys of spring. Yet the importance of Easter is not in those things. The importance of Easter is wrapped up in the story of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, 3 days later, walking out of that tomb in a powerful and majestic way, bringing hope and eternal life, salvation for all who would believe on him. That's the message. And no matter where you find yourself this day, Christ died for you. And I want you to grab a hold of this day. Please, before time is gone, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the cry of hope that you can have this day. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the empty tomb and the empty cross. Lord, what an amazing day that must have been. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into it as we can walk alongside these women and discover the empty tomb alongside of them and hear the words of the angel and then see their response as they share with the disciples. Now, Father, as we go out, Lord, whether it's in a very personal way on the phone, an email, on a message, a text message, whatever it is, Lord, may we share that gospel with people. Father, there is a world swallowed up in disparity, stuck in the Saturday between Friday, Good Friday, and Easter, Resurrection Sunday. So, Father, may you use us, like those women at the tomb, to be messengers of hope, sharing the truth of God's word and the resurrected Savior found in the gospel with the world around us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for sending your Savior, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord.